If you would, turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says there, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Be imitators of God, as dear children, the writer says. Doesn't that really just sum everything up for us? Now, Paul provides us with a list of sins in this passage, but his instruction is to imitate God. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, of course, we cannot create worlds or perform miracles. So just how do we imitate God? Well, verse 8 there says, walk as children of light. That's what God is, isn't he? Light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness. In verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What's that remind you of? Does that remind you of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that's from the Revised Standard Version. I like the way they render that. But he goes on there in verse 11 and he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. What I want to focus on, though, is that part in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we'll focus on this morning. Now I want to start by reviewing that text that we referenced, 2 Timothy 2:15. I want to look at it in context. And I think we sometimes pluck that verse just a little bit out of context. Particularly if we're using one of the older translations where they use the word study there in verse 15 to demand that we study God's Word. And that's okay. It's okay to do that because we do need to study God's Word. But I think there's a whole lot more in this passage. To look at. So let's start there in verse 1 and read, Then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And if you do any gardening, you understand that. You put all that work in, you plant those crops, you go out there and you weed them, you water it, you take care of them. When that first tomato or cucumber pops off, guess who's going to eat that thing? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, has preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we've died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. Or he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this. And charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good, only ruins the hearers. And do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid such godless chatter. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will eat its way like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by holding that the resurrection is past already. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, folks, these instructions to this young preacher here say a whole lot about the problems and the errors he will encounter. At the same time, they speak to us today. And sometimes we ponder how people in our day get so far from God's simple truth. Paul foresees not only what's going to come in the future, but he points out those already swerving, straying from the simple gospel of truth. That's what he's talking about there in verse 19 when he said God's firm foundation, the simple gospel. Yet they were trying to teach others the resurrection had passed. Notice what he says about disputing about words. Verse 16, he calls that godless chatter. He says, it'll ruin the hearer. Disputing about words comes in many forms. There are people who argue that and insist that baptism is not essential to salvation, believing that once you're saved, you can't even sin in such a manner to lose your salvation. They talk of a third and a fourth coming of Christ. In the Bible, it only talks about two. How does such error get disseminated? I want to suggest to you that one way is through the attitude. The attitude one has regarding God's Scripture. I believe too many people don't have the desire to spend very much time with God's Word. They don't want to study it. They don't really even want to be bothered with it. They don't come right out and say that, but you can tell by their attitude. They have this attitude, preacher, don't bother me with, with reading that stuff. That's what we pay you for. You read it. You tell me what I need to know. When you don't know what's in God's Word, they can tell you anything they want. How would you know? You haven't read it. And I've heard it said more than one time about members of the Church of Christ. In past time, it was said that their teaching, the members' teaching, was the only Bible some people would ever hear. And that statement should only apply to people outside the body of Christ. It should never, ever apply to a member of Christ's church. I was debating whether to share with you. As a rule, I try to avoid personal examples in Scripture. I believe that we ought to use Scripture to clarify Scripture. But I'm going to make an exception. I was having trouble sleeping last night, and I finally did get to sleep. I had this dream. I'm going to call it a nightmare, and I'm going to leave it up to you to figure out what part of this dream was the nightmare. I dreamt years ago when I was younger, I did what some of these young folks do here. I would go from different congregations to different congregations, and I would preach. And in this dream, one of the very small congregations asked me if I would stay there and be their preacher, their located preacher. In the dream, I remember that I wasn't sure I was quite ready to do that yet. So I talked to my wife, Patty, and we kicked it around. And I said, okay, I think I'm going to try this. Well, this little congregation was meeting in a building that actually belonged to a denominational church. And they had long ago quit worshiping on Sunday morning. I mean, who wants to get up? Isn't it easier to come on Sunday night and get it over with? So they allowed this little congregation to use their building. And this was my first sermon as the preacher. And so I spent a lot of time putting together a lesson. And I always carry my lessons around in a three-ring binder. We got ready. We went over to the congregation. Part of this was, it was almost like a gospel meeting. There were saints filling all the rows, people that I've known for years, people that were dead were there. That's not the nightmare. One of the folks in back asked me, are you ready to go? And I grabbed my binder and I opened it up and I looked and it was full of papers. It wasn't my lesson. That's not the nightmare. I said, we still have 20 minutes to go. I only live 10 minutes away. I'm going to run home and get that lesson. I'll be right back. So I head out. I get outside, it's snowing. Traffic's backed up. In 10 minutes, I go two blocks. I thought, that's not going to work. So I turn around and I go back. I walk in the building, and I thought, we all ought to be able to take God's word and get a lesson from anywhere in the Bible. So I grabbed the Bible out of the pew and I went up toward the front and I got up there with the Bible and I opened it up and it was one of those books where it has a part where the preacher says something and then the congregation echoes it back. I don't know what they call that, but I thought, uh-oh, this is not good. So I closed it up. I said, excuse me just a minute. I went, there was a room back behind there. Sort of a resource room. And I started digging through the stuff, and they got Bibles piled everywhere. So I'm picking these Bibles up, and they're all this same thing. So I thought, one of the members will have a Bible. Don't know why I didn't have one. I was there to preach. So I go down the aisle, and I see a lady, and this is a lady who's passed away a few years ago. And I said, I know this sister has a Bible. I said, could I have your Bible? She hands it to me. And I go back up front. By this time, about half the people have left. That's not the nightmare. I lay this Bible down. I open it up. It's in a foreign tongue. This can't be happening. Excuse me. So I go back in the back, and I'm rattling through this stuff, and there's a young boy there. And he said, "Sir, I have a Bible." And he hands me his Bible. Run back out. More of the people are gone. And I lay the Bible down, and I open it up, and it says, "Key of C for bass violin." What? And I look around, the little boy says, "Well, that's what we use here." I go back in the back again, and then it hits me. You know, there are scriptures I know from heart. I can preach on one of those. And people have been sitting there for a very long time. They're not going to appreciate a long sermon anyway. So I go back out in the auditorium. Everybody's gone. The lights are off. Anybody tell me what the nightmare was there? There were no Bibles. These people had gotten so far away from the truth, they didn't even make an attempt to use God's Word. That was the nightmare. I hope that didn't put you off, but I thought I had to share that. The problem with getting involved in these errors is pointedly declared in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one will be by the activity of Satan, will be with all power and pretended signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We've all seen this in people. Once they begin to follow one of these broad paths of error, remember we're supposed to be on that straight, narrow path. Once they begin following that, they fall deeper and deeper into that error. That's why we need to find out, verse 10, what's acceptable to God. I've said this many times before. And if I live longer than today, I'm going to say it a lot more times. If you want to find out what's acceptable to God, you have to devote yourself to studying His Word. And this very important part, you have to study God's Word with the idea, with the understanding that you want to find out what God wants you to do, and then you do that so that you can be pleasing to God. Not pleasing to you. Not finding a church that meets your needs, but being acceptable to God. And not to justify some false doctrine. We just read, if you go to the Bible looking for a proof text to prove some error that you're following, you're going to find it. God said He's going to let you believe that law, that lie. The idea is you subordinate your will to God's will. You surrender to God. You come to God on God's terms. You don't try to reason. Why do we have to be baptized? Why? That's nothing but water back there. Doesn't matter. God said, if you be baptized, I'll remove your sins, give you everlasting life. You just obey and you be baptized. Isn't that simple? Isn't it reasonable that the God who created everything should be allowed to tell us how to be saved? He put this plan into existence. So let's look real quick at some of the ways God has taught what is acceptable to Him. After God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, eventually they got to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, God begins to give them commands. And if you continue reading into Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you're going to find a very long and detailed list of those commands. Jewish tradition says there are 613 different commands and over 200 punishments. All the things they were commanded to do and all the things they were forbidden to do. The exact way they were to prepare their camps. The exact way they were to live their lives. The detailed way they were to sacrifice to God. The times and days they were to keep festivals and feasts. Even down to the way they were to use their land. The way they were to relate to each other and to outsiders. All of it. All of it codified and listed. The law of Moses, they called it. God promised them if they would keep his commands, he would be their God. Then we read the rest of the Old Testament. We find them disobeying, rebelling. Even at one point they lost God's book of the law. The most grievous failure of all, they worshiped other gods. And there are many other things and prophecies in the Old Testament. But you see, this law was to be their schoolmaster, to prepare them for the Savior. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. The law, you see, would point them to something better. And while none could keep that law in its entirety, God made provisions for those who would desire to come to him in obedience. He provided the perfect sacrifice. Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, when we read those words, in the fullness of time, that always brings a lot of ideas to mind. I suggest at least one of the things that we consider is, in the fullness of time, might be the consideration that mankind was finally ready for a spiritual relationship with the God of heaven. You see, those people who were under that law, those were very carnal people. They needed instruction for everything that would come up, every situation. If this happens, do this. If that happens, don't do that. And then God, I realize it was God's plan, God's time, but maybe he considered man ready to walk in the light. So it's very interesting then to me that when our Savior, Jesus, walked upon the earth, many times he gave his commands in a contextual situation. His teaching was very often done as he answered questions posed by disingenuous religious foes. The situations he addressed gave us perfect examples of how to apply his teaching, how we can make application of his commands, and not just a list of thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. He exemplified goodness and light. And by example, he taught us how to walk in the light. And I know this is not the only way our Lord taught. Following his temptation in the wilderness, he went up on a mountain and he sat down to teach his disciples. And if you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you will find a very complete and yet concise, in concise form, every quality it takes to be a Christian, to walk in the light. We need to, We need to understand that Christ's teaching, whatever form we find them, they're very vital to us. In John 12:48, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority." Listen to this. "For the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." And I do believe the patient way Jesus dealt with those he encountered should show us we can understand. Not just absolute right and wrong, but the correct application of his commands. The scriptures reveal to us that Jesus indeed knew and understood all the Old Testament scriptures. And studying the way Jesus handled God's word should make us spiritually mature enough to know how to walk in the light. There are, however, some times when the apostles did indeed make lists of things right and wrong. In 2 Timothy that we studied earlier in this lesson, Paul continues on in verse 23 there. He says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance." 2 Timothy 3:1, there's a list, a very detailed list. Verse 1, he says, "Know this, the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers," and on it goes. And you young people who still are living in your parents' home, I hope it's not lost on you that in this long list of sins, right in the middle of it, it says disobedient to parents. Something we need to think about. Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then through verse 26, he lists things that are wrong. He calls them works of the flesh, and things that are right, he calls the fruits of the Spirit. So, if you believe you have need of a codified list to tell you right from wrong and do this and don't, there it is. The apostles addressed every form of ungodliness as well as the fruits of the Spirit, including how to develop them and nurture them. 2 Peter 1:5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge; to knowledge, self-control; to self-control, perseverance; to perseverance, godliness; to godliness, brotherly kindness; and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But as Paul sums up there in verse 25, he says we must walk by the Spirit. Remember, God created us in his image, and I believe that to be spiritual. We need to nurture that Spirit. By studying God's Word, folks, we should indeed have the examples that allow us, that make us, that build us into spiritually mature beings. Spiritually mature enough to know how to walk in the light. Finding out, as it said in verse 10 of Ephesians 5, what is acceptable to God. If you want to walk in the light, though, there's something you have to do to put yourself in a right relationship with God. This gospel we've been reading from today is God's Word. So you've heard that read in your hearing. If hearing God's Word causes you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you want to confess that belief, repent of your sins, we can baptize you into Christ. You can leave this building today a child of God, being an imitator of God. If you've done that, maybe you've not walked in the light, you've sinned in such a manner that you need to make a public confession of that sin. Whatever your spiritual need is, if you'll make your way to the front, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, whatever your needs are.